All right, we're going to try this wireless mic again. How's that? Good? All right. Well, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. As a Presbyterian church, we are members of a presbytery. The PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, has about 75 or more now presbyteries. These are regions that consist of the churches and the pastors within those regions. Ours is the Potomac Presbytery, consisting mostly of churches and pastors in the Washington, D.C. area. We had a meeting yesterday, and one of the items of business was to approve Tim's transfer to the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia, another PCA congregation, so it's official. We took action on that, and I spoke to the presbytery and said it was sad to see Tim move on, but a blessing, I know, to the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia. Last Sunday, after the worship service, we had a congregational meeting, and I was very grateful most of you were able to stay for that meeting, and really appreciated what Tim said about the idea of calling. You know, it's an unusual thing for a pastor to discern a particular calling to a particular church. But, you know, all of us have a calling. And right now your calling, and this can change, by the way, right now your calling might be to be a full-time stay-at-home mom. But that will change someday. Your kids will actually grow up eventually. You will have a different calling at that point. My calling is to be right here as the senior pastor of Crossroads. I hope it goes forever. But someday, as I amble into the pulpit with my cane, I think the elders will probably come to me and say, you know, Don, it's time for you maybe to retire or allow someone else to fulfill this calling. But really, whatever your calling is, really these things, we're talking here about vocation or profession or, you know, your calling in life. But really, these are secondary because all of us as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, your primary calling is that of a child of God or a disciple of Jesus, however you want to say it, to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God, an adopted child. That's your primary calling. And that's the calling the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Ephesians. And right in the middle of his letter, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. Or worthy of the calling you have received. Literally, this is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's your primary calling. He was urging them to live a life, or some translations say, to walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. And this calling he was talking about was not a particular vocational calling, but a calling just to be a follower of Jesus. So that's your primary calling. That's my primary calling. That's Tim's primary calling. And this is based on what he has said so far in this letter. So he comes right to the middle, and you notice the word then or therefore. As a prisoner for the Lord then, or therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This therefore is based on all that he said prior to this. And if you go back to the beginning of the letter, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Did you know that? That as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus, you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be in relationship with him. He says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We are adopted children. This is our primary calling in life. He goes on in verses 6 and following, to the praise of his glorious grace, he says, which he has freely given us in the one whom he loves. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. Through the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And of course, I'm not going to read all three of these opening chapters, but all through these first three chapters, he goes on again and again and tells us these basic doctrinal truths that are ours in Christ. And based on these truths that we are his adopted children, he says, therefore then, I urge you to live a life, to walk in this way, to live it out now. Your calling, this calling to which you've been called, to be God's adopted children. This is our primary calling. In chapter 2, of course, he's looking back on what life was like before they were in Christ. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. But later he says, but you're alive now, but now you're alive in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not that works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, he's saying you've been saved by grace through faith. This is a gift, this relationship you have, this calling you have, which is the relationship you have through Jesus. This was a gift. It's not because of anything you've done. Therefore, you should live it out. You should do these works that were prepared in advance for us to do. And the next paragraph, you might have a title, a paragraph heading in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. My Bible says, one in Christ, where he talks about the unity we have in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, then leading up to this halfway point of the letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the fact that he was called to preach this good news to the Gentiles, even though he was a Jew. And then at the end of chapter 3, he has a prayer for the Ephesians. He says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high is the and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then he closes this prayer with something you've heard me use as a benediction many times. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, he says, live it out. This is the calling which you have received to be God's adopted child. So I'd like you to look in your bulletins at the rest of this passage now. You'll find this on page 7 of your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So what will this calling look like? Well, let's read on, he says in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, of course, we could spend a lot of time talking about each of these five elements he mentions in these first opening verses of this passage. He says here that we are to be humble, be completely humble. What does it mean to be humble? Humility, I guess you could say. Maybe we could explain humility by thinking of its opposite. You know, humility is the opposite of what you might call self-exaltation. We all naturally want to be patted on the back. We all naturally want to be recognized. Maybe even if you're shy, you don't want to be publicly recognized, but we all want to be recognized in some way. We want to be exalted. We exalt ourselves. We try to feel good about our accomplishments and so forth. And humility is the very opposite of that. In the next book of the Bible, Philippians, The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he says in chapter 2 that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself and took the very form of a man. He became like a servant. See, Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. And he says here, as we live out our callings as God's children, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we should be completely humble and gentle. I appreciated Tim's prayer earlier when he quoted the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, the letter just before Ephesians, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth, and gentleness. Gentleness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It's just what we are. It's who we are. It's what we do. We are gentle if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Patience is the next word he mentions. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love, the end of verse 2. Literally, this is putting up with each other. As believers in Jesus Christ, this is what we do. We're humble, we're gentle, we're patient. We bear with each other in love. And then he says, make every effort. There's an effort involved here. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we could talk about each of these five aspects, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and peace. But really the point of this is unity. The point is unity. Let's read on here. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called, there's that word again, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. So the point here is that we are unified. And up until this point, all through the book of Ephesians, through this letter, he's been speaking in the plural form. You see, in English, the word you, Y-O-U, in the singular is the same as in the plural. Unless you're from the deep south, you say y'all, right? But see, when we look at this passage, we maybe don't recognize this is to a group of people. He's saying in verse 1, I urge you, plural, I urge y'all, or you're from Jersey, I think it's you's guys, right, Kim? Yeah. But see, we don't have that in English. All we have is, I urge you, he's speaking though to a group, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received here. But now he switches to the singular. Verse 7, but, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. So, the idea here is that each one of us, grace has been given. We're all different. We all have different abilities, different gifts, different backgrounds. We're all different. Yet, we have unity even in the midst of our diversity. Unity in diversity. And by the way, this is how our nation is supposed to be functioning. You know, we have on the great seal of the United States, the great seal of the United States is there's an eagle, right? And the beak, in the beak of the eagle is this banner with this Latin phrase, right? E pluribus unum. It's even on some of our coins. And I believe the origination of this was because that we came from 13 individual states, but now we're going to be the United States of America. But this slogan, this phrase, this Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, from the many, one, from the many, one, this became sort of a motto for our nation because we often we're considered to be a nation of immigrants. So people come from all around with different backgrounds, different races, different ethnicities, different cultural backgrounds, various religions, and from the many, one. Not. We are not a unified nation right now. We're anything but e pluribus unum, except maybe on our coins. Chuck Garriott, who some of you know, he's preached a couple of times here at Crossroads. Chuck Garriott leads a ministry for the PCA down on Capitol Hill, a ministry to state. And Chuck is living on Capitol Hill. He works on Capitol Hill, much like George Roller does with the Center for Christian Statesmanship. And Chuck was speaking at our presbytery meeting yesterday, and he said, right now, our political environment is one of fear and anger. We are anything but united. I mean, every election season, obviously we have arguments, we have differences, and normally with the two major parties, we see two distinct views of things, and there's some disunity. But here we have disunity within the parties, right? The Democrats are divided. The Republicans are divided. Everyone is divided. And the result of this is some anger. We're anything but united. Perhaps Chuck Garriott saw the front page of the Washington Post this past Friday, an article about our political disunity. Front page, above the fold, Washington Post. The article begins like this: "So much anger out there in America. Anger at Wall Street, anger at Muslims, anger at trade deals, anger at Washington, anger at police shootings of young black men, anger at President Obama, anger at Republican obstructionists, anger about political correctness, anger about the role of big money in campaigns, anger about the poisoned water of Flint, Michigan, anger about deportations, anger about undocumented immigrants, anger about a career that didn't go as expected, anger about a lost way of life, mob anger at groups of protesters in their midst, specific anger and undefined anger, and even anger about anger." We are anything but unified. But this passage that we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, this passage is not about the political environment. This passage is about the church. And you see, we can actually have unity in the church. Why? Because we have the Spirit. Look at verse 3. "Make every effort to keep the unity of" what? "The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit. You see, when the Republicans and the Democrats and everybody else gets together, unity to them is "agree with me." No, no, that's not unity. Unity is in the Spirit of the living God. We are all believers in Jesus Christ. We are all saved by grace through faith in Him. We are unified because we're all in this together. We've all been redeemed together. So we are, in fact, unified. We're different from the world. So when He says, "I urge you to live a life, to walk in a way that's worthy of your calling," it means to, certainly an aspect of that is to work and walk, and to walk together and to work together in unity. It's different than the world. So He goes on now to each one of us now individually, because we all are called into an individual relationship with Jesus, which of course puts us in community with one another, certainly, but still we all must have a personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. He goes on and says, this is why it says, "When He ascended on high, He took captives and gave gifts to His people." That's a quote from Psalm 68. A parenthetical remark here: what does "He ascended" mean except that He also descended? Speaking of Jesus' humility, He descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now here, verse 11. "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." These are individual people, individual roles in the church. Why? "To equip His people for works of service." Why? "So that the body of Christ may be built up." Until when? Until we all reach unity in the faith. That's what it's all about. It's about unity. So here He's speaking in the early church about these four individual, personal, distinct roles, callings that people had. First, the apostles. None of us are apostles, okay? The apostles were the original disciples, and that role went away when they died. Prophets. Well, all of us have a prophetic role, I guess. All of us should speak for God on occasion. When we speak the truth in love, we are, in a sense, doing the work of a prophet. But this is a technical term that refers to that the prophets who spoke for God with authority on the level of of the what we would consider to be God's word, like as in the Bible, okay? With the closing of the canon, there's no more any reason for, strictly speaking, the office of prophet. But still today, we have people who function as evangelists. In fact, all of us should be evangelists to some degree. It's just spreading the good news. And pastors and teachers. Tim and I have been called specifically to this role of that of pastor and teacher. And our responsibility is to what? What does it say? To equip his people, that's you, equip his people for the works of service. That's our role and our responsibility. And it's all about unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what might that look like? Well, let's read the final paragraph. Then, he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, he says, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Yes, life in the church, even in the midst of our unity with our diversity, is work. The Christian life is work. Life in the church does involve some work. And speaking of work, I think you all received an email message from me Thursday evening. I hope you did. If you've given me your email address, you should have received a message where I reminded you that we have a new vision statement. Normally, it'll be in the weeks ahead. It'll be on the front of our bulletins. Today, we have a special bulletin because it's Palm Sunday. And I think we will next Sunday, on Easter Sunday as well. But in the weeks ahead, you'll see our vision statement. And I got to tell you, it wasn't exactly like, you know, going to the coal mines work kind of work, but it was work putting this together. It's hard crafting these statements. The elders and I, we went away last summer. This was last summer. We went away for a night, an overnight retreat, and spent the day, a Saturday, together, working together. And we, you know, got out the whiteboard with our erasers and our magic markers, and we tried this and we tried that, and we thought we had it, and it just wasn't quite right. So then with everyone's schedules, we really didn't get together again until the fall, and we tried again, and we really wanted to be unified about this and think about, you know, Crossroads now. We're past our opening few years, and it's time for us to have a new vision for who we are right now and who we want to become in our next phase of our life as a church. And we tried and we erased and we retried and just couldn't quite get it. Then a couple of months ago, we met, we brought the deacons into the process and continued to debate this and pray about it. And I thought we almost had it. We were right there, but no, not quite. And it was funny. One of the men who was there who has many years' experience in the corporate world and is really up to here in vision statements. He said, you know, I just have to be honest. And of course, you want everyone's input, right? So finally, he says, well, I just have to be honest. I hate vision statements. So we said, well, thanks a lot, Van. Van later explained that in his years in the corporate world, he's gone through this so many times. And very often, these corporate vision statements, they really don't mean anything. Because after all, I mean, corporations don't come out and tell you, our vision is to maximize shareholder value. You know? No. You know, our vision is to be as profitable as we possibly can be. If that means we lay people off or we go to Mexico, whatever it takes, that's our vision. No, they don't say that. They say, our vision is to make the world a better place. Or, you know, they sound like answers that you hear on the Miss America pageant, you know, about making the world a better place. But Van is on board with our new vision statement, I'll tell you. He did give his input, but I appreciate the sentiment that, you know, there's a healthy skepticism about vision statements, because very often they're just words on a piece of paper or words on a computer screen. They really don't mean anything unless you try to live it out. Well, we are now going to be living out this new vision, and it's not in your bulletin today, but you should have got it by email, and you'll see it in the weeks ahead, that Crossroads serves as a home base at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ and making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. That's it. We serve as a home base for training and equipping and making him known. Now, this idea of serving as a home base, the elders believe and the deacons believe, and I hope everyone will agree with us, that to really go to the next level in our congregation, to serve as a home base for training and equipping and making him known, we need a more permanent home base. We've been here 4 years. We've benefited, I think, from being here at the Boys and Girls Club, but it is not our long-term place to be. We need another place. And how are we going to do this? It costs a lot of money to find your own place here in Northern Virginia. And by the way, the county does not want to approve churches to get new property because churches don't pay property taxes. There's all kinds of obstacles in our way. But there is no doubt in my mind that the Lord will do this. The Lord will give us a new home base. It will require sacrifice. I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm sure it will be difficult. But there's no doubt in my mind that our new vision to serve as a home base involves another place, a place of our own. No doubt in my mind. So we are to serve as a home base for at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here about the role of the church, and specifically pastors and teachers, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. Training and equipping. If I look back on my life and I don't see people who were trained and equipped who did not participate in this vision, I will consider my calling to be a failure. Because this is who we are. We are going to serve as a home base at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia to train and equip people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. This word growth is also in this passage. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. And again in verse 16, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. If you're not growing in your faith, if you're not growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not living the Christian life. So certainly Tim and I and the elders, and we all have a responsibility to equip you for works of service and help you to grow. But you also have a responsibility. Look again at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Who is supposed to be speaking the truth in love? Everybody. This is what we do. As Christians, that's our calling, our primary calling as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples. We speak the truth in love to each other. Gary Yagle talks about this in his book. I know some of the men have seen this book and have it, Got Your Back. It's a rewrite of a book he had done years ago. Chapter 7 is Rediscovering How Disciples Are Made. And Gary talks specifically about this idea, that this command really that Paul says, that we are to speak to one another in love. He says that Paul is speaking here to the church as an organization with pastors and teachers and so forth, but also as a living organism. We are a living organism. The church is the body of Christ. And he says here in his book that the shepherds and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, verse 11. He gives the job description of the leaders of the church as an organization. It is to equip the rest of the members of the body to accomplish their job. But when Paul explains what every congregational member's job is, he uses the analogy of the human body, the church functioning as an organism. And he goes on to explain that it's up to all of us, to speak the truth in love to each other. That's what we do, and that will help us grow. That will help us achieve our vision of serving as a home base here at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia, to train and equip people to grow in Jesus Christ. So what about this second bullet point in our vision? Making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. We're already doing this, of course, to some degree. This past week, many of you went to the Homeless Prevention Center and served a meal there. That's making him known right in our own neighborhood. Some of you are involved in Study Zone, where we tutor kids who need some extra help in school right nearby. That's our own neighborhood. When you take the flyer you received in your bulletin and invite someone to join you here Sunday for Easter worship service, you're helping the process of making him known right in your own neighborhood. When you meet up with a friend or a neighbor and she mentions she's having a particular issue or a problem and you think, there's a booklet in the foyer of my church that it talks about this, you know, and you say to her, you know, I can get something for you that might help you with this. And next Sunday you get it, you give it to her. That's making him known right in your own neighborhoods. There's so many ways that we do this, making Jesus known right in our neighborhoods and our nation and ultimately the world. How can we make him known in the world? This seems impossible. Well, Jesus gave his disciples an impossible mission. As he was ascended, he said, "You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth, to the end of the world." How could they do that? Well, all of them couldn't themselves go to every place in the world. But the plan of Jesus is that we all speak the truth in love to each other. We witness to one another, and the body of Christ grows and multiplies and ultimately does, in fact, go around the world. 22 of you last summer went to Germany, the former East Germany, making him known there. You were on television. Who knows how many people you guys impacted? And this summer we will be hosting people, missionaries from Russia and Germany, as we continue to make him known in the world. Many of you have been to Cherokee, North Carolina, making him known there. But the thing is, you know, to achieve this part of our vision, to make him known in the world, we don't really have to go anywhere because the world comes to us. We're at a crossroads. We're in the crossroads of Northern Virginia. The world comes to us. How many languages are spoken in our public schools? Dozens of languages in the same school, they say. It's amazing. The Lord has placed us here at this time and this place that we can make him known literally around the world. I want to close with something that I think will be real encouraging to you. I have never done this, and I wish I had done it far sooner than this, but in preparation for this sermon, I got out my binder of church directories. I've got, I don't know how many dozen church directories. I save hard copies of these. And I just looked through over the years the folks who have come through this crossroads of Northern Virginia, and specifically our congregation. And the way that we really are making him known around the world already. Not to be satisfied with what we've done, but to be encouraged to know that we're already doing this to some degree and we can continue to do it because so many people come through crossroads. Hundreds and hundreds of people are listed in our directories who have moved on from here. I look at the very first directory of the Crossroads PCA launch team, just a couple of pages long. It was the group that came from Harvester to help the church get started. Two of those families decided to go back to the mother church after a few months. That's very common that a family would come and help a church get started, but then return to the mother church. But others moved on as well. In fact, we had only two elders, and one of them, after only a few months, moved to Colorado, Chris Andrews. And Cheryl, his wife, was our very first volunteer financial administrator. They moved on. They came to the crossroads, and they moved on. The next year in our directories, I see here Chris and Sherry Braddy began worshiping with us. And Chris then was serving as the field staff representative for Officers Christian Fellowship at Quantico. Over the years, after joining Crossroads, they felt led to start a new ministry. They left OCF and they started this new ministry called Tun Tavern Fellowship, a ministry specifically to the Marine Corps and specifically to Marines who are all over the world who come through the crossroads of Quantico and then move on Chris and Sherry found this a tremendous need to stay in touch with them and to connect them with each other out there in the Marine Corps. And as Chris explained to me this, how he was led for this new calling to start this ministry, I said, Chris, don't start a separate organization. Don't start a parachurch ministry. You're a member of Crossroads. This can be a ministry of Crossroads, Tun Tavern Fellowship. We'll send you out, just like they did in the book of Acts, sent out Paul and Barnabas and so on. So Tun Tavern Fellowship is an integrated ministry of Crossroads. We, through Tun Tavern Fellowship, are ministering to people all over the world from 2003 when Chris and Sherry came. The next year in the directories here, I see this name, Tim Carroll, young single man. Another young single gal, Dorothy Messerschmidt. They came to Crossroads as a young couple. They were interested in ministry. They began volunteering with our youth ministry, and soon we decided we needed to hire Tim. We needed some help, and Tim was well-suited to come on staff as a part-time helper with our youth ministry, then eventually full-time staff. And Tim told me, you know, from the very beginning, he said, you know, I'm interested in perhaps going into the ministry. So, Dorothy, I'm sorry, I tried to talk him out of it, but he decided to go for it. And then they left. They went off to St. Louis to Covenant Theological Seminary for 4 years. But the Lord brought them back, and now they're moving again. We're a crossroad. This is who we are. This is not some grand plan the elders came up with. We're at the crossroads of Northern Virginia. People come and people move on, and it's a blessing to the whole world. 2005, I see in the directory of the name John McCombs. John McCombs, not from a Presbyterian background, came to school, just for 9-month school at Quantico, and he wandered into Crossroads and began attending Exploring Crossroads. He became a member of the church, the first church John had ever joined. Went through our evangelism explosion training, learned how to share his faith, and then he left. He moved. He went off to Germany. And from Germany, he went to Iraq. And in Iraq, as an active duty army officer, he met another officer, a beautiful young lady who was also a believer. And they eventually became married, and they left the army, and they went to seminary. They went to the Reform Presbyterian Seminary in Pittsburgh. They both graduated from Reform Seminary, and now John is in a PCA church doing an internship on his way to ordination in the PCA. What a blessing to the world. In 2006, I see the name the Niece family arrived with their 4 children. Actually, one of them, Rachel, never even hardly stopped here. She went straight off to Calvin College, but their number 2 child, Derek, he joined in right away, and being brand new, he jumped right in and went with us up to Maine on a mission trip. And this young man who was goofing off in the back of the van, as Don Wilshire and I drove 650 miles each way with a bunch of teenage boys, this young man is now fully grown and serving in the medical profession at Vanderbilt University, affecting the world. 2007, I see the name Kevin McMullen. He showed up because he was interested in one of our other members, Rachel Dobbles. They eventually were married, and now they're planting a church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. They moved on. 2008, I see the name Ben Butler, young lieutenant who came and had an interest in theology and the Bible, and I got to know Ben, had great times with him, and found out we both enjoy fishing, so we became fishing buddies. But then Ben left. He went off to Iraq after being stationed in North Carolina. He went to Iraq, then to the former Soviet Georgia, and on to Afghanistan from there. Then he did a tour in Bahrain, all around the world, and now he's back. He's married with his dear wife Emily and their son Mark. But guess what? They're going to be moving. They're going to move on. 2009, I noticed we had a name removed from our directory, Abby Thornton. What happened to her? Well, young man Josh Mallow began attending Crossroads. They met, they fell in love, they got married, and now they're on their way to Iwakuni, Japan, impacting the world for Christ. 2010, I see the name the DeBellas. They were only here for 9 months. Short time. They had 2 young, a pair of twins, cute little young kids, and guess what? They're back. And the kids are grown up. And now Philip is in training to be a deacon. In 2011, I see the name Dan Abney. Dan Abney, I met him on a retreat up at White Sulphur Springs, Pennsylvania. Dan was there with a bunch of his buddies from the U.S. Naval Academy. in 2010, and he was about to be commissioned in 2011, and then would be coming here to Quantico. And I said, "Well, I said Dan Abney. I said Dan Abney. You know, my first boss in the Marine Corps was named Abney." He said, "That was my dad." So I invited Dan to Crossroads, and he began coming. And he, you remember Dan? He had a pack of lieutenants bringing with him every Sunday. Right? He brought a whole group of them, and they'd come over to our house and eat us out of house and home, and it was wonderful. Still in touch with Dan. He's on his way around the world now on aboard ship, impacting the world for Christ. 2013, a young lady walked in named Hannah Lang. Hannah was engaged to be married, and in fact, her dad is a PCA pastor. She began attending. She eventually became a member. Her husband Brian then came along, and Hannah and Brian Kleitz. What a blessing it was to know them. He was in my journey group. It was a great privilege to get to know Brian. And then, of course, they moved to Pennsylvania. 2014, just 2 years ago, I still remember the day when I got the blue card from a man who was here alone. He had just moved here, stationed to the Pentagon, and he wrote his name on the card, being very diligent. You know, military officer, he filled out the card like you're supposed to do. And wrote his name on there, and there's a place in there for children and ages. So he filled it out. George Kessler Jr. and his wife Michelle. Children and ages. Children. George III, age 7. Michaela, age 7. Rachel, age 7. Jared, age 7. I went home, I said, "Nancy, look at this. I think we have quads coming to the church." Well, what do you know? And eventually his wife, Michelle, would join him here. Michelle drove cross-country from San Diego with the four kids and their daughter, Sarah, and eventually made it here. And now, of course, Michelle's serving as our nursery director. George is in training to become an elder. They host a care group. And guess what? Someday, they're going to move. I wish they wouldn't move, but we're at the crossroads of Northern Virginia. That's just what happened. As I look around here, I see the Keeneys, who came here on the, they thought would be a 3-year tour 10 years ago. Very glad they're still here. I see the Asadorians, Chuck now serving as the chairman of our facility search team. I hope Chuck and his family stay. Jim Vinson, member of our church, he's been here forever. He's been in Dumfries his whole life. But even Jim said to me, "You know, when I retire, I think I might move. I might move up to Canada." Jim, no, please don't move. Everybody moves on. Hey, the fact is, folks, we're all here just temporarily, right? This is not our permanent home. None of us. I mean, I hope I stay here forever. But we're all just passing through. If the Lord gives us 80, 90, or 100 years, it's nothing in eternity. The fact is, we're all just passing through. So we, Crossroads, want to be a church that welcomes people because it's just who we are. We know we're at a crossroads, but we welcome people. And we invite them to be a part of the vision we have. 4 years ago, Nancy and I were visiting various churches because I was on sabbatical. We probably visited 10 or 12 different churches over that time. And maybe you've experienced this when you're traveling and you visit another church. You get the initial warm welcome, and they find out you're just visiting. We've experienced this, you know, where people see you and they think, "Hey, new family. They're even carrying Bibles. We got to latch on to them." And then we say, "Well, we're just visiting." Oh, you get the cold shoulder. May that never happen here at Crossroads. People come here short term and they visit the, whether they're here for the FBI Academy or temporary duty at Fort Belvoir, or they're here on some other assignment. Darlene's here visiting from Florida on her way back home to Iowa. Look, we're all just passing through. I remember years ago when Frank Smith moved down, joined us from Philadelphia. Frank is Barbara's brother. And Frank was injured, so we had to come to stay with Barbara and Don and the family for a while till he was healed. And I said, "So, Frank, you going to move back to Philly?" And he said, "Hope so." And I said, "Oh, darn, you know, I just was getting to know Frank and really becoming good friends." But that's who we are, right? People move on. We're at crossroads. But then a few months later, I had that same conversation with Frank, and I said, Frank, are you going to stay? And he said, hope so. So, our vision is to serve as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia. Why? For training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ and for making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. We can do this. We are doing this. But what would it look like to take it up a notch, to be deliberate about this, so that when a family walks in and we know, you know, they kind of have that look about them, they're military, they're probably going to be here a year or two. Great. We embrace them. It's natural to, I think, have a little emotional distance with people. Maybe some of you are already feeling this with Tim and Dorothy, knowing that they're moving on. Don't do it. It hurts when people leave, but it's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to speak the truth to one another in love. And that requires us to get to know each other. You will not grow in your faith if you're not connected to other people in the body of Christ. You've got to be involved beyond showing up on Sunday morning. You just have to be. You have to be in a journey group or a care group or a Bible study group or a Check Six partnership or something, or you're not going to grow. That's what we're all about here at Crossroads. So let me conclude with this vision statement, which isn't quite on level with God's inspired word, but it's pretty close, I think. It's not on your bulletin, so I want you just to repeat it with me, phrase by phrase. Would you do this? And then we'll pray together. Would you repeat after me, just phrase by phrase? Crossroads serves as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ, making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. Let's pray. Father, when you told your disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, you gave them an impossible mission, yet they did it. And we continue in that tradition. Father, we all want to grow in our faith. Help us to speak the truth to one another in love, to help us grow. Help us, Lord, to make your Son Jesus Christ known in our own neighborhoods. Maybe it's just simply inviting someone to join us here for Easter Sunday next Sunday. But we want to make him known right in our own neighborhoods, our nation, and ultimately the world. We thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.